We turn in the Word of God and read from the Gospel narrative of John from part of chapter 19. John chapter 19, we begin to read at verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout, and they said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now therefore there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they took a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, And in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So far we read. The texts that we have are the words that you find in the middle of verse 30. John 19, in the middle of 30, he said, "It is finished." Maybe as children, when we had this read to us, we might have drawn the conclusion that when Jesus said, "It is finished," that then we thought that he was admitting defeat. But the other three narratives of the gospel all make clear that when Jesus said this, he said it with a loud voice. And you've heard this before, but just repeat. When someone is hanging, suspended from their arms mostly, then usually the death comes by way of suffocation. That's why breaking their legs hastened the death, because then all their weight was on their arms and the lungs were stretched and it was impossible to speak very loudly at all. So when Jesus, we're told, cried with a loud voice, that was most unusual for anyone crucified. But it was a victorious cry. It was not one admitting defeat, but instead one calling out victory. There were three crosswords that Jesus spoke prior to the darkness. During the 3 hours of darkness, there was silence, absolute silence. The silence ended and the darkness ended when Jesus cried those words that are quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As soon as Jesus cried them in the darkness ended. As soon as that darkness ended and he had finished that, he said, "I thirst." The vinegar was brought, and then in quick succession, "It is finished. My God, why hast thou," I'm sorry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So the sixth and the seventh crosswords were right on each other, preceded only briefly by the fourth and the fifth. Darkness ended, my God, I thirst. They gave him drink. "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We consider tonight on this Good Friday evening that sixth crossword, "It is finished," and we add victory. What is finished? To whom was it important that Jesus cry this? And then finally, let's consider briefly some implications of that for us. The word that's translated finished, in fact, our three English words really are all contained in one Greek word, "It is finished," means to close, to end a work. So it's not just a single moment, but it brings to an end a process. It brings to end several moments. And it says now that process, those several moments, are completed. It's fulfilled. The voice that's given to this verb indicates this, and this is important, that the past actions have present results. Now, the present result is, it's finished, it's completed. And now you can rest upon a completed task. And that's important for the implications. We can rest upon a completed task. And so Jesus, while there is still more for him to do, all of the steps of his exaltation have yet to take place, there's more for him to do, yet this marks the end of a most important part of his work in saving unto himself a people. And there we have the answer to the question, what is finished? Let me just run through some verses or parts of verses that are very familiar to you. Angel came to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Remember the rest, Matthew 1:21. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus' statement, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, from Luke 19. Jesus' statement in John chapter 6, I have lost nothing of that which the Father hath given me. The familiar verse in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a saying worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That work, spoken of in those passages of Scripture, that's what's finished. Now, this is bringing to an end a process. That process began with his being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. God, the Son, was required to descend into the likeness of our sinful flesh. He had to become like us in all things. He identified himself. He had to identify himself with us. Why? Why did he have to come down? Why did he have to become like us? Why did he have to enter into our sinful flesh? And the answer to that is because we, in Adam, fell into the bondage of sin. We were held in the power of sin. We, Hebrews 2, live all our life long in the fear of death, under the grip of death. The figure of that is in Psalm 23. We walk through the valley that's covered with the shadow of death. We're always in the shadow of death. Death is the wages for our sin. The only way that he could save his people from their sins, seek and save the lost, save sinners, the only way, it was required of him to become like us, to enter into the sphere of our death in order to satisfy the justice of God. We lying under the power of sin was because we were under the condemnation of God. The lost, seek and save the lost. The lost can be saved only when their iniquities have been paid for. Then again, now remember, as we prayed, we're the only ones who can appreciate that it took a death to save us from our sins. And the only way we can appreciate that is because we realize what we deserve. Our sins have earned us the judgment, the wrath, the hell, the death that is executed upon us by the hand of God. We deserve that. We've earned that. We know that. Others sin, but if they won't admit that that which they do and which they are deserves that, then why would someone have to die? Why would we call this Good Friday and it signifies the death of no one less than the Son of God? To redeem them that are under the law, Galatians 4. It was required that he be made a woman, made under the law. And being under the law meant he was under the curse of the law. So all his life. How many of you are 12 years old? At that age, Jesus went into the temple and he said, I am come to do the will of my Father. I must be about my Father's business. And he lived consciously that way all his life. As a teenager, in his 20s, and in the course of all of his ministry. To help us understand that, I would like to have us consider how to answer the question, how did Jesus know it was finished? How did he know what he had to do that was now finished? If you look at verse 28, we get a great help. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And that word that's translated accomplished is the same Greek word that we find translated finished in our text. It's accomplished. Now, after what? After he had done that which was required to transfer his mother to John and John to his mother. After the hours of darkness. After this, knowing that all things were accomplished. How did Jesus know all the things were accomplished? It is because the Old Testament scriptures taught him that. When he asked and answered the difficult questions of the chief priests and elders in the temple at the age of 12, he had known the scriptures. He was learning them. He knew what was required. Do you remember what he talked about in his appearance to the two travelers to Emmaus? They were stunned that the one they thought was the Messiah had died just a few days before. Jesus walks with them, and in Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, the scriptures tell us that he very consciously went through the Old Testament scriptures and showed how the scriptures taught he had to die. He explained why. 6 months prior to his crucifixion, he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, representing the whole. Stood next to Christ, surrounded with the glory of heaven, but they taught Jesus, this is what you must do. This is the way you must walk. These are the things that must be fulfilled. Jesus lived his life with a mind filled with all the things that were told of him. And one by one, he fulfilled each one of them. Isn't that striking? How even in this short passage that we read, how many times did we read that a scripture might be fulfilled, that a scripture had said? He knew them, and he sought one by one to fulfill them. He knew that he must suffer many things. When Peter said, "Lord, let it be far from thee," that's when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. This is what is written in the volume of the book for me to do." Psalm 40. Hebrews 10 says that was fulfilled in Christ. He took that volume and he says, "This is written of me to do. I am come to do my Father's will." In John 3, just before John 3:16, John 3 verse 14, he says and declares, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross." He knew those Old Testament scriptures, and he was going to fulfill them. So the Old Testament scriptures told him what he had to do, told him when he was finished. But we may believe this also, that the Son never was without communication with the Father. The relationship between Jesus and his Father implies that the Father communicated to Jesus this testimony: God was pouring out his wrath against the sins of all of his people on Christ. God would not have his Son suffer a millisecond longer than was necessary. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's finished. I did it. Light. He knew that was the speech of God to him, that he had experienced all of the wrath of God, and it was now ended. And the appearance of that light with just one more thing to do: I thirst. Fulfilled the prophecy about the vinegar. It is finished. He cried with a loud voice. When you speak, when you cry, you're speaking to someone. He was speaking to all of those that were gathered there, speaking to his enemies. He was speaking to the four soldiers. He was speaking to the chief priests. He was speaking to the elders. He was speaking to those that passed by. He was speaking to the malefactor that did not repent. He was proclaiming, as the king, "It's finished." There's not a person who lived on earth that was more conscious of Satan than Jesus. He knew that as the seed of the woman, he was sent to crush the head of the serpent. He knew that his battle was not against flesh and blood, but was a spiritual warfare. And throughout his whole life, he was aware of Satan. He was especially aware when, after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness, did not eat and drink for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan tempted him throughout, three of which the scriptures give to us. He fought Satan, and he never yielded to him. When Peter said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, that you have to suffer and die," Jesus didn't see Peter. He saw Satan. He knew Satan was there. Whenever he faced those that were demon-possessed, he saw Satan. And now, with the wrath of God fully satisfied for all of the sins and sinfulness of all of God's people, and the light returns, Jesus tells Satan, "Your head is crushed. You have no more right to dominion over the people for whom I have died. I've taken away the judgment and the punishment for all their sins. Your head is crushed. You're dead. It's finished." He spoke to his enemies and to Satan. He shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished." And it's very interesting that this word, "it is finished," is a word that's commonly used by a servant to report to his master that his task has been completed. And so Jesus is conversing with his Father, and he's letting his Father know that he has completed the work that was given him to do. And the Father heard him, because within seconds of Jesus delivering up his spirit to the Father, the veil in the temple was rent, the rocks were sawn asunder, graves were opened. Victorious! It was a shout of triumph over Satan. It was a shout of triumph to his Father, reporting, "I've done the work you've sent me to do. It's finished." And thirdly, Jesus was talking to his disciples, to his mother, and in a very unique way, to that repentant malefactor. "Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's finished. All that that repentant malefactor, again, with his physical eyes could see would be a dying form. But as we saw last Sunday, his faith made him see more. And in his faith, he heard Jesus tell him, just as he speaks to us. It's in the sense that he wants us immediately to be able to hear from him, "Yes, your sins have earned you a debt you can never pay. I've paid it. I've paid it all. There's no remnant. There's no little bit left for you to have to do. I announce to you, your salvation is completed. I've accomplished that by bearing the full wrath of God." It is only the liar who makes us sometimes think that the trials that we're going through is because we are paying for our sin, paying for some sins we committed in the past. That's a lie of the liar. Why would you believe a lie? believe him who is the truth. It's finished. God showed to Jesus that his work was finished. God is satisfied with what Jesus did. Are you? Most assuredly. Yes. I want to say, I too see it's finished. That's why the reference in the prayer to those truths expressed in Lord's Day 11. Why is he called Jesus, that is, Savior? And the Catechism, just like the Belgian Confession, used that name to shout to us that he is the perfect Savior, the only Savior. He is the victor, and he has accomplished. When he said it is finished, it is not for us to question it or to doubt it. Now, here's our problem. Our natures every day and most parts of every day still want to do something and then think we can take some credit for what we've done. Listen to him. It's finished. You can't add. The cup of the wrath of God, Jesus drank. There's not another drop to be drunk. There's not even a drop to taste. Sometimes our wine cups, the kids want to collect them. They try to stick their tongue in there to get what they think is the last drop. There is nothing left of God's wrath. Know that. As the beloved of God, hear him declare to you, I drank it all. There's nothing left. That cup's dry. Every part of it. Instead, we have every reason to be thankful. Now, this cry, we said, is a cry of victory. Okay, let's apply that. Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. Christ is assuring us that we have the victory. So every single child of God may, at the end of his life, not do that which is going to be your instinctive nature as a child of God, that you lie there and you apologize to your children for the way you sinned against them. But instead, to climb the ladder of faith, hearing Christ say it is finished, and say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith that enables me to see when he died, I died. And I am risen with him. All of the attacks of the devil, and there are many, all of his work today, inside every believer, inside the church, in this world, are the attacks of a that are acted out, conducted in a defeated frustration. His head is crushed. The forces of darkness may continue to rage, and they may cause much suffering, but the scriptures declare our foe is vanquished. One of the most amazing passages of scripture about you and the devil is found in James 4. The word of God to us is this: resist the devil. Me? Tiny little me against the devil? The word is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You're victorious. You're more than a conqueror. If we can say to our old man, be off, then we are truly identified as the canons of Dort does in that first article of the fifth head. Here's a saint. Someone so united to Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin. Maybe not altogether, but you're delivered from the dominion and the slavery of sin. You can say to sin, no. You can say to your old man, be off. You can take him off. Put him off. You can say, I'm sorry. You're a conqueror. You say, I'm sorry. The devil flees. He doesn't just walk away. He runs. You're victorious. And then this. The third implication is this. We may be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're in his army. Hear him say, it is finished. And every child of God, when they breathe their last, have the gates of heaven open unto them. Some of them even say they see the angels coming. They see light to take them home. That's your promise. Be confident. Hear him say it. In victory, it is finished. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. Jesus said it. He shouted it. May we hear him. When we get in the car, just as often it is when we come in the car, we sit down in the house, and our old man can come roaring back. May we resist the devil. May we say to ourselves, it is finished. May we bow humbly, and may we sing in humble adoration, O Lord our God, how great thou art. Thanks, Father. Amen.